Welcome to the Summit Church Sermon of the Week. For more information about this podcast and other resources, please visit summitsanmarcos.com.
Come on, Jesus. Well, I'm excited to share the word of the Lord this morning. If you have a Bible, you can turn to Zechariah chapter 4. Zechariah, come on, the pages might still be stuck together over there if you haven't read your Bible. You're like, I only like the Psalms and the Gospels. That's the only, oh, all right, well, we're going to Zechariah today. It's in there, the book of Zechariah. Hallelujah. We're gonna share from verse 6, and then I'm going to give you the context of the entire chapter here. But I just believe God wants to minister to us. So just open your hands, open your heart. Father, I thank you for that fresh anointing that flows in this house, like even what Luke was just sharing. But God, we thank you for it continuing to flow. God, as I speak, as I minister, as we worship you through the listening of the word, it's part of our worship is to hear you speak to us. Worship isn't just a one-way conversation. It's the reciprocal thing that happens when we worship and love you, God. I thank you that it even started with you loving us first. And we just love this cycle. We love just being with you, and even more than what the anointing does for us, we love just to be with you. And God, I thank you for that. I just feel that. It's Mark 3:13. Before Jesus empowered his disciples to heal the sick and to cast out demons, it says he called them to be with him, to be with him. And Lord, that's our desire. Our desire is to be with you. Ah, if you agree, say amen. Woo! Zechariah 4, chapter 6. He answered me and said, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. And let's say this all together. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Come on, say it again. Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. Come on, everyone say boom. We're going to talk about the necessity of the anointing. The necessity of the anointing. Touch your neighbor and say, come on, you need the anointing. You need the anointing. Because it's not by might and it's not by power, but it's by his spirit. This is the deal. Christ is in the, or Messiah, the definition of Christ or Messiah is the anointed one. Did you know that? That's literally the definition of Christ or Messiah. It's not Jesus' last name. It's the title for who he is. Come on, so be like, Jesus, let me look under the phone book. Let me look for Christ. Okay, not Larry, not Jimmy, but Jesus. Okay, it's not Jesus Christ, Jesus' first name, last name. It's Jesus, God is salvation, and his title is the anointed one. The anointed one means that someone who's set apart for God and empowered by his spirit to do the mission for which God sent him. Did you get that one? This is the foundation for everything. The anointed one means someone who is set apart unto God and empowered by his spirit to accomplish his purposes. Now, let me just say a word about being set apart for God, because we need the anointing of the Holy Spirit to do anything worthwhile for the kingdom of God on earth. But here's the catch. It's the first thing about being anointed is that you're set apart. In the scripture, in the Old Testament, there's three types of people who were anointed: prophets, priests, and kings. And they were all set apart unto God, appointed by God to do the purpose for which God sent them. What does it mean to be set apart? It means you consecrate your entire life for the will of God. This means this is not a hard holiness. This is a pleasurable holiness. This isn't like I can't do. It's, oh God, I get to not do these things so that way I can get to experience more of your presence and the pleasure of what it is to live a holy life. The joy of surrendering our lives to Jesus. Are you with me, church? It's being set apart unto God. And God's asking us to set our lives apart, and then he's going to empower us by his spirit. So here's the deal. When you get born again, you become Christians. Amen. That's so deep. But what it means is the anointed one lives inside of you, and you become anointed ones. Come on. The anointed one makes more anointed ones. That's what Christians mean. We're Christian people, so that means we're anointed people. Come on, just touch your neighbor and say, I'm anointed. How about you, brother? How about you, sister? I'm anointed by God. Anointed by God. Set apart by God. Empowered by his spirit to do the mission for which God sent us. Come on, I'm telling you today. And then also the word anointing means to smear. When in the Old Testament, they would take oil and they would either pour it or smear it upon them. And it literally means to rub off or to smear. This is what it means when you get anointed by God. It means he's literally rubbing of his spirit on you. God's person rubs off onto you. God's personality gets on your personality. Your thoughts become God's thoughts. Your ways become God's ways. Your actions become God's actions. Are you with me? You begin to walk in the ways of God because the anointing of God is on your life. It's what Paul said. He said, it's not I who lives, but it's Christ who lives in me. The life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Why is that so important? Because we have died in Christ. Our lives are hidden in him, and we've come alive to a new life. This is why I love with communion. It's so powerful when we take the bread, which represents his body, and the blood, or the juice represents his blood. Many times we emphasize on the power of the blood, that his blood cleanses us and washes us. But this is what I love is so powerful. The blood deals with what you've done, but the body deals with who you are. The blood will wash away your guilt, but it cannot change your nature. Did you know that? The blood cleanses us and defeats the accusations of the enemy, which is a whole lot of awesome. But the body of Christ, the Bible says in Romans 6:6, that our old self was crucified with him at the cross. And why is that so important? Because the nature that you think you've been wrestling with has already been crucified at the cross of Jesus. Hallelujah. And that means that the things that we're going against, when we take of the bread that reminds us of his broken body, it's not just for your healing. It's for that your old nature was crucified. So you are reminded of the brand new nature that you have in Christ. Woo! And the new nature is just like Jesus is, so are you in this world. Fully anointed, fully empowered by the Spirit of God to do the thing that for which he sent you to do. Come on, somebody. It's what the Isaiah 55 said, that the word of God is just like the seed that comes to the earth or the water that rains the earth. It waters the earth so the seeds that are in it flourish and it prospers in the thing which is sent. God's word will not return to him empty or void, but will accomplish the purpose. What's the point? Jesus is the word of God made flesh who came to the earth, sowed into the grave, and 3 days came again and returned to the Father as a picture of God's faithfulness. But now it's your life that God has anointed you and appointed you and set you apart so you could accomplish the purpose of God for your life and get back to the Father and enter into the joy of your master, accomplished everything that he called you to do. Come on, Jesus. Woo. I haven't even got to Zechariah yet. Come on. He is the anointed one. He made us anointed ones, and the anointing rubs God's personality off on us. The personality of God comes upon us, and we begin to do the things of God. I want to share this story about, I think it was 12 years ago, I got a prophetic parable from a man of God who came to this church. Actually, it was a long time ago. It was when our stage was on the other side of the building. Praise the Lord. It was a long time ago. Some of y'all remember that. And he came to me and he told me this parable, and I want to bring this parable to you as a word for you. He said that long ago there was an opera singer who began to just do big concerts, professionally trained, excellent voice. He would go around, do these huge concerts and sing. Thousands of people would come. And at the end of each one of his shows, he would share this song, the Lord's Prayer, that our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And he would sing this song, and because of the excellency of his voice, the crowd would just be stunned at the beauty of what he would do. And so later on, he goes to this small church and goes to a Sunday night service. And there was a young man leading the worship in that service. At the end of the service, they had the young man come up and lead worship and to lead the people in the presence of God. And guess what song he chose? The Lord's Prayer. And as he began to sing this song, people spontaneously began to get off of their seats and get up and begin to walk forward and lay their lives. He had an impromptu altar call without having to ask anybody. The anointing, the presence of God just drew people out of their seats, and they began to lay themselves before the altar. And God began to move. So at the end of the service, the opera singer goes up to the young man and says, "Hey man, my name's so-and-so." And the young man's like, "I know who you are," because he was famous. And he says, "You know that song that you just sang at the end of the service?" He said, "I do that same song at the end of all my concerts." He said, "But they don't move like they do when you sing it. When I sing it, I think they should move." Because I'm, you know, and he wasn't trying to be mean to the guy, but to the little kid, but he was like, basically, you've been without proper training. And he's had years of excellent training and all this stuff, and he thought the people should move because of that. And he asked the young man, he says, "Hey, can you tell me why that when I sing the song, they don't really move, but when you sing the song, they move?" And the young man looked at him, and he said, "You know the song, but I know the man." Come on, God's raising up a people who don't just know excellence, but who know the anointing, who know the presence of God. I love that Luke could find that he's been to so many churches, but he found something unique here, the anointing of God. And it's the thing that sets us apart. Moses said, I'm not going to go anywhere unless your presence goes with us. I cannot do anything unless the anointing of God's on my life. And God even promised it. He told Moses, hey, I will send you an angel, and the angel will go before you and prepare the way so you can get into your promised land. And you know what Moses said? I don't want the promise if I can't have your presence. Many Christians are willing to settle on their destiny without God. And they're like, oh, cool, I got a great destiny and a great adventure. I made a lot of money. I did a lot of great things. But God is devoid of the situation. And Moses is like, no. I cannot have the promise of God without the presence of God, because if that happens, I really have nothing. He said, God, don't send us up here. Exodus 33:15-16. Do not send us up from here unless your presence is with us. He says, how will we be distinguished from everybody else on the face of the planet unless your presence goes with us? It's the one thing that marks us differently. It's the one thing that changes us. It's the one thing that makes us stand apart from the rest of the world. How shall we be separate from the rest of the world unless the presence of God is on our lives? I was at InterVarsity Christian Fellowship. It's a campus ministry at MiraCosta years ago. This actually was around the same year that prophecy came. And I was there, and we were going to this meeting, and this young man came up with a guitar, and it was a Hispanic young man, and his English was kind of broken, and his guitar playing was kind of, And I'm not going to lie, I was judging this guy before he even said a word. And he actually became one of my friends. And long story short, he's actually at Christ for the Nations, got anointed. He's a missionary. He's the whole thing. But this is the beginning. And I saw him in the beginning, and he was singing this song. He got up, his English is kind of broken. His guitar playing was But the second he strummed the guitar and opened his mouth, I'm telling you, the anointing of the Holy Spirit fell in that room. And the power of God just took over the whole entire room, and I was like, that's the quickest repentance I think I ever had in my life. Because I realized it's not by it's not my power, but it's by the Spirit. And the anointing of God, man, I'm telling you, God wants to touch your life. I believe, and I was praying for Zach during worship, and I believe this is a word for some of us, that there's something about the cave season that many of us are in, and God is forming an anointing in your life right now. God is forming something in the cave. David got pretty much exiled. He had to run away from Jerusalem because Saul was going crazy with demons. And he was running away from Saul because Saul was trying to kill him. And he hides in this cave called Adullam. And in this cave, God began to form something in him. It's the cave that prepares you for the throne. It's in between the prophecy and the fulfillment. There's a cave. And if you embrace the cave, God will form something in you that no man can take from you. Come on, I'm preaching to somebody right now. God is forming something in your hidden season. God is forming something in your secret times. It's Psalm 91, verse 1, that those are hidden in the shadow of the Almighty. God puts protection on them, but he's forming. I'm telling you, I feel this so strong by the Lord. There's people that have been in hidden seasons, and you feel like, why have I not been promoted? Why have I not gotten out of this cave? Why am I still in this hidden place? Why? And God is forming something in your cave season. Did you know that in that cave, 400 soldiers came and met David in that cave? And these men became what we know as the mighty man of David, the mighty men of valor. Do you know God took people who were discontented, in distress, and in debt? I'm gonna come on, talk about though, that like, hey, I'm in a tough time. God send me help, and he sends you 400 people who are discontented, in debt, and distress. Thank you, Jesus, for some help. But you know what he did? Psalm 34 is a psalm that David wrote in the midst of the cave. And he said, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be upon my lips. And then he preaches to them. He leads them in worship. He says, let us exalt his name together. Come on. He said, this poor man called, and God answered and heard. And he began to lead them into worship. He said, let the afflicted hear and rejoice, because this poor man called, and God answered. And God took discontented, in distress, and indebted group of 400 people, and he turned them into mighty men of valor. He took them and formed them into David's mighty army. And we love what they became at the end, but we didn't know the process from the beginning. Woo! Are you with me today, church? It's the anointing of God. David just loved on Jesus in the midst of the cave. I'm telling you, between your promise and your fulfillment, there's a cave. If you run from the cave, you are not capable for the throne. David was anointed. 1 Samuel 16, 13. The prophet Samuel came to his house to find him. Amidst all the other people that he thought was going to be the ones qualified. Come on, God's not trying to, God's not after the person next to you. He's after you. He's not going like, well, they got the stature, they got the accolades, they got the degrees, they got all the stuff. He's not looking for that. He's looking for you. He's looking for a heart. The Bible says that his eyes are roaming throughout the earth, looking for someone whose heart is loyal to him. Why? So he can show himself strong on your behalf. I'm telling you, he's going to find it in you today. God wants to show himself strong, and he went through all of David's older brothers. They were strong. They had all the stature. They were military leaders, and God said, nope, none of these guys are them, because God isn't looking at the outward appearance. He's looking at the heart. Man, but can God find someone in this congregation? Can he find 100 people? Can he find 200 people in this congregation whose hearts are open to him? God found a man after his own heart, and I love about David. David didn't go like, well, maybe one day I'm going to be king, so I should probably get some preparation going on here. You know what he did? He just loved God because he loved God. We don't pray so that way we can minister good. I don't worship so that way I can, like, be prepared for the next time I worship in public. I just love God because I love God. He loved me first. He found me when I was lost. When I was a 17-year-old skateboarder on the highway to hell, God met me. And he touched my life and touched me with his spirit, and I've never gone back. I'm telling you, I'm sitting in a worship service, lifting my hands because I said, okay, God, I'm giving you everything. And the anointing of the Holy Spirit came from the tops of my fingers all the way through my entire body, and I've never been the same. All I wanted ever for the rest of my life up until this point is to get back in that again. And if other people get blessed, that's awesome. But the anointing, And the Bible said, 1 Samuel 16, 13, that the horn of oil, Samuel poured it over David. And the Spirit of God came upon David mightily from that day forward. We knew he was a harp player, but we didn't know he could cast out demons until the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. Right after that, Saul, who had the Spirit of the Lord had departed from him, that the Bible said that an evil spirit tormented Saul, but they called for David to play his harp. And just at the sound, he didn't even sing a song, just at the sound of him playing, demons ran away because they couldn't stand the anointing on his life. You want true transformation. You want people's lives really to get changed, not just an emotional overdrive, which I like love. I was crying already all day through worship the whole time. It was like a fire hose of awesome. But Saul didn't just have an emotional relief moment. The demon ran away because David came. I believe David killed the lion and the bear because of the anointing. I mean, what normal person do you know can punch a lion in the face and get away with it? And punch a bear in the face and get away with it? It's because the anointing. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he fought Goliath and defeated Goliath because the anointing. I'm supposed to be in Zechariah 4. But the anointing of God came upon a young man's life, and he literally shifted the destiny of an entire nation. Some people say, well, if we get 100 people, 200,000, whatever, and then we can really do something and shake the city. God just needs one person with the anointing, and he can do whatever he wants to do. I'll prove it to you even more than what David's life. The Bible says in Romans 5, it says this, that through one man's disobedience, the entire world became sinners. And through one man's obedience, Adam's disobedience, the whole world became sinners. Through one man's obedience, it says many were made righteous. What is that? One person did one thing and it shifted the entire trajectory of the human race. I'm talking about you today. If God can do it with them, he can do it with you. And it's because of the anointing. What do you think healed that dude's hand during worship last Sunday? It was the anointing. There's a dude standing here one time at Fire and Glory. He had 5 pins in his ankle, and doctor says he won't be able to run again. For 6 years, he had limited mobility in his foot, and doctor said he won't be able to run again. I didn't even touch him. I just commanded his body to be healed, and the metal pins dissolved. He ran across the stage glorifying God. I didn't touch him, but the anointing got him. It's not by might, it's not by power, but it's by my Spirit. If we would give ourselves to the anointing of the Holy Spirit, you would see more fruitfulness with less effort. Woo! Sometimes God would tell me to not pray for things. He actually would forbid me to pray for things. And I'd be like, Lord, I'm trying to be a good steward of what you gave me. I'm supposed to intercede. I'm going to fast and pray. I believe God. And he says, no, don't pray. Just go relax. I'm like, that's not right. You want me to just chill with you? That's not right. Well, I don't know. What was Adam and Eve's first day on the earth? Just chilling. He created them on the sixth day, and then the seventh day was, we're taking a day off, boys. Just hang with me. Jesus healed a lot of people on the Sabbath because he wanted them to get the message that when they rest, God moves. Woo! Come on, I feel the spirit of wisdom and revelation here. Thank you, Jesus. And God began, I'm trying to get to Zechariah. We'll get there in like a few minutes. I was preaching right here one time at the Crux. And come on. And I was preaching about the story, the glory of God and the presence of God. And Smith Wigglesworth had such an anointing on his life, revivalist from the early 1900s, that when he would pray, the glory of God would fall so strong and heavy in the room that people could not handle the weight of God's glory. One of the Hebrew words for glory is kabod, and it actually comes from a root word meaning weightiness, the reputation of God, the weightiness of God. And when he would pray, people would leave the room because they couldn't handle it. And so this one man heard about it, and he says, man, if I ever get a chance to be in one of those prayer meetings, I'm not going to leave. So he gets into the prayer meeting, and they're all praying. And finally, Smith's turn to pray, and the glory starts falling heavy. And people are weeping, crying, and they all, one by one, begin to leave the room. And this one man's like holding on for dear life, like, I'm going to stay. And finally, he left. And the quote from the book says this, that a man who knew God like no one else was left in an atmosphere that few men can breathe in. I want to live in that atmosphere. I want to climb up the mountain, you got to acclimate to the oxygen level. I want to learn how to acclimate to higher levels of God's glory. I shared this story, and I, as my closing moment, and I said, Lord, do it in us, Lord. And when I said that, the power of God hit me. I ended up on the ground just chilling right there. And the mic was just kind of rolling. I mean, what do you do when the preacher's on the ground? I kind of like leaned up to the worship team, like, sing, do something. And you know what God said to me? He says, how's that for he makes me lie down? Yeah. It's better when God teaches you the Bible. He makes me lie down. Someone like, where's that? Where's in the Bible when people are falling down and all that charismatic stuff? It's right there, Psalm 23. You've been reading it your whole life. You just didn't read it. You just, Holy Spirit just didn't teach you. You heard it from some man who thought he had an interpretation. I'm on the ground and God says that. And then he begins to speak to me about what it is to rest in the Lord. And he begins to teach me what it is to just lay in his presence. And he taught me that if I would rest in him, he would do more. He said, just release my presence and I'll do the work. Ah, what a relief. What a relief. Zerubbabel had the task of rebuilding the entire temple. All they had was an altar and a foundation. And I don't have time to get through it. You can get First Service's message to get the more detailed historical account. But the book of Ezra tells us that they got discouraged because the enemy actually hired people to discourage them. They sent counselors to speak against them. I don't know what kind of counselor, so to speak. I mean, this is the deal. The Bible said the Holy Spirit is the counselor. How many of y'all know that that demons are always a counterfeit of God? Demons are trying to be the Holy Spirit for you. So when Holy Spirit is a comforter and a counselor, then demons are going to be giving you false counsel. It's just the way it is. They're always going to try to emulate what God does, but always comes with a sting to it. And so the people, the Sumerians, They actually sent counselors, hired counselors to discourage Zerubbabel and Joshua the high priest from building the temple for which God called them to do. I just believe that there's prophetic promises even swirling over your heads today in the sense of this, that God, it's almost like the Holy Spirit's hovering over you and he's waiting for you to take hold of what God has prophesied to you. I'm talking about prophecies from like 10, 20 years ago. Some of you have words and God is awakening those words today. If you would just grab a hold of it and realize that the source to get these things done has been inside of you the whole time, the ceaseless flow of the oil of the Holy Spirit is inside of you to accomplish the task for which God sent you, that you are anointed, God will begin to finish the work that you started years ago. Oh, come on. Come on, some of us might have even given up on our marriages. Oh, I'm not saying you got divorced. I'm just saying you're still married, but you're not really together. Y'all know what I'm saying? Now, I know that's kind of like a weird one, but amen! But I... A little awkward to say amen at. But you're called to build that thing. You're called to work on that. And these people, the work on the temple ceased for 15 to 18 years because they were discouraged and they listened to the voice of opposition. And the Bible tells us in Haggai chapter 1, verse 2, because Haggai and Zechariah were the prophets that were prophesying to these guys. Haggai tells us, can we put that up there, Valerie? Haggai chapter 1, verse 2. Thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, this people says, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. You know what happens when you try to let your circumstance tell you what your destiny is? Or how about this? You let the opposition tell you what you should be doing? Many Christians stop because they listen to the voice of the opposition instead of the word of the Lord. And God told us why. That they had stopped building. Yes, they were discouraged, but they came to the conclusion, oh, well, it's really hard, so this is probably not God's timing. I might be the only one in the room who's done that. But I feel like there's many of us in the room who we let our opposition speak to us. We made a conclusion based on opposition. We made a conclusion based on our tough time. Come on, man does not live by bread alone, but by all the opposition that comes. Wrong answer. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. What did God say? Rebuild the temple. What are you doing? It's been like 15 years. I haven't really done anything, Lord. I just stopped because it was so hard that I should stop. Come on, this is a put fire in your butt kind of word today. I honestly believe that there is God, even just first service, this happened, I'm telling you, someone came up to me, they said just this morning before I came to church, they were reminded of a prophecy they got when they were 17 years old. And God, they began to just ruminate on the prophet. I mean, this, I can't make this kind of stuff up. And God, and I didn't, unbeknownst to me, I just said, God is, there's prophecies hovering over your lives and God wants you to put them to work again. I'm telling you, there's prophetic things that God has said to you, whether you got it from a person or you got it just in your alone time with the Lord. God is speaking to you things, and you know you should be putting your hand to it, but you just don't believe you can do it because you've been listening to opposition too long. If you listen to the liar, you will always get steal, kill, and destroy as your fruit. Ah, but you listen to the word of the Lord, and he puts courage back inside of you. And the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel was this crazy vision. I'm going to try to summarize this real quick. He saw two olive trees, one on one side, one on the other. Let's just say this is one olive tree, I'm the other olive tree. And out of the olive tree, the branches were like pipes that went into this solid gold bowl. And out of the bowl, the oil was pouring into the bowl. Out of the bowl, there were seven like other pipes going into a menorah. He saw a menorah. You know what I'm talking about when I say menorah? It's a seven-stemmed like lampstand. And so we got two olive trees. Out of the olive tree, there's a golden bowl of oil. Out of the golden bowl of oil, that oil is coming out of these little receptacles going to the seven bowls on top of the menorah. You follow me here? And the ceaseless flow of oil, the Bible tells us, you can read this even in the Amplified, it talks about the ceaseless flow of oil was coming out of the olive trees, pouring into the bowls, into the pipes, all into that, supplying the oil needed for the lampstand to have fire. You follow me? I mean, I read this and I was like, oh yeah, I get it. No. Sometimes I read the book of Zechariah and I'm like, Lord, have mercy. This is super psychedelic. Probably not the right word to use there. So he sees this, and the angel says, Zechariah 4:4, "So I answered and spoke to the angel and talked with me, saying, 'What are these, my Lord?' Then the angel who talked to me answered and said to me, 'Do you not know what these are?'" I mean, how many of you know? Like, thanks, man. You expect me to know what that is? Thanks, God. "Do you not know what these are?" And he's like, "No. No." You know how, like, when someone's like, someone's like, "You remember me, right?" And you're like, yeah, I think I remember. Why don't you just tell me what it is?" And he's like, he says, "No, I don't know." He says in verse 6, "So he answered and said to me, 'This is the word of the Lord.'" And then he says, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord." You want to know what happens when usually we're listening to the voice of opposition and we come to a halt because we're discouraged? It's probably because we've been trusting in our own strength to get the job done. And the word of the Lord came to Zechariah saying, "Hey, I'm going to lift the veil off your eyes, and I want you to know the supply for the strength has always been there. You just listened to the wrong voice, and we're pulling off of the wrong realm." And he pulled the wool off his eyes, and he found out, if you read the end of the chapter, you find out that the two olive trees represent Zerubbabel and Joshua the high priest, the two leaders of Israel at that time who were anointed and appointed to do the work for which God sent them. Are you following me? And the oil, I was blown away by this because I just thought the oil should be coming from God. But do you know the source of the oil was coming from? The two men of God that he had anointed and appointed for the job. The ceaseless flow of oil was supplied from them. And God pulled the wool off their eyes to say, "Hey, Zerubbabel, hey, Joshua, I want you to know that the supply that you've been needing to do this job, that whole 15 years that you quit on it, the supply has always been there. And I want you to know, here's the switch. It's not by might, it's not by power, but it's by my spirit, says the Lord." And then he starts prophesying. I mean, I think he might have turned into like T.D. Jakes at this moment. He said, "Who are you, O mountain? You shall become a mere molehill. You shall become a plain in front of Zerubbabel." I love that. And he said, "He will bring forth the capstone with shoutings of grace and grace to it." What capstone means? The finishing tone. That means he's prophesying that the thing's going to be finished. "And he shall bring forth with shoutings of grace." And in other words, all the people are going to celebrate. We're all going to know that it's God who did this. That's how you know Samson was probably skinny like me. Because if the Spirit of the Lord came upon him and he did mighty feats under the anointing, you look at someone like me and they're just like, "It must be God." You know what I'm saying? It must be God. Not by might, not by power. And he speaks to the mountain and he tells it, the mountain, what is the mountain? It's the discouragement, it's the voices, it's the self-sufficiency, it's all the stuff that's been telling him he cannot. And it says, "Before you, O great mountain, you will become a plain before Zerubbabel," before this man of God who's going to put his hand to the plow. And he says, "The same hands who laid the foundation are going to be the same hands who finished this temple." He prophesies and says, "The Lord is rejoicing to see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel." What does that mean? That he began to actually do the work. And God was rejoicing. Can you imagine that? God is actually excited about you putting your hand to the plow and working again. Doing the thing for which God has designed you to do. Come on, I see in the, and it's almost like I see in the spirit that there's tools just laying all over the ground and God's just calling you to pick them up again and go to work. And this time it's not going to be your ability. This time it's going to be his. And you watch how there's more fruit, more success coming with less effort. Not because it's not effort, but because you're not using your source of strength. You're using the Holy Ghost. You're flowing with the anointing. It's the anointing of God that makes a difference. It's the anointing of God that made a difference for Moses, that made the difference for David, that made the difference for Zerubbabel. Come on, that sounds like you're trying to speak in tongues and you don't know how to yet. Zerubbabel. And then it was the anointing that made the difference for Jesus. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me. And then I love it because Jesus tells the disciples the same thing. He gives them their commission and he says, "Go into all the world, preach the gospel to all nations," baptizing them, all this stuff. And then he says, "But wait, because you need the anointing." And if that's how much it was for them, I'm telling you, it's the way it is for us. God will give you your commissioning and then see if you're going to use your strength or his to fulfill it. Wow. And this is what the Bible said, and I'll close with this. The Bible said this, that there was 120 people waiting in the upper room to be clothed with power from on high. But the Bible also tells us in 1 Corinthians 15 that over 500 of the brethren Jesus appeared to after he resurrected. I believe that Jesus gave the commission to all 500 plus people. But yet what we find is that there was only 120 left in the room when the Holy Spirit came. What happened to the other 380? They weren't willing to wait on the strength of God to accomplish the promise of God. Man, I'd rather be a part of the 120 company who's saying, God, I'm not going anywhere. I'm not doing anything unless I have your anointing on my life. God, I don't want to just sing songs. I want to get in your presence. God, I don't want to just pray to the ceiling. God, I want to pray because you're right here with me. Come on, I don't want to just pray for the sick like it's just my job to do it. It's his hands are my hands. His feet are my feet. We are the body of Christ. I don't want to just go in to do something without him. Do you know it took 4 prophetic words for me to start doing this album because I was like, God, I don't want to do it if you don't want me to do it. It took 4 people over 4 months to say the same exact thing. I'm not even saying that to, I'm not even thinking I'm cool. I'm like, should have got it the first time. It took me 4 times because I want God on it. No one raises $21,000 in 5 weeks. But God did something because his anointing was on it. I don't want a part of anything unless his anointing's on it. I want my life to be associated with the reputation of God. The glory of God is the reputation of God. And I would love my life, my reputation to be hidden in Christ's reputation. And these dudes were willing to wait 7 to 10 days. They didn't know when the Holy Spirit was coming, but they waited in the upper room, blessing God, worshiping God, praying unto God. And then when the power came, what do you think? They turned into their own portable menorahs. You know, the menorah had the oil, but then the oil was the source for the fire. And on top of each one of their heads was a flame. The Bible says like cloven tongues of fire was resting on their heads. They became the light of the world, literally, supernaturally. You know, in the Old Testament, the menorah could not, if the menorah wasn't lit, there was darkness in the holy place. The priests could not do their work unless the menorah was lit. That was the only light in the holy place. In other words, the priests could not do work without the anointing, because the fire doesn't come without the oil, and the oil is the anointing. You have no anointing, you have no task to do. It's like shooting arrows in the dark, hoping something happens. I said I was going to close, but I kept going. Thank you, Jesus. If I just give you one tip, because I had some points, but I think you got the point. One of Catherine Coleman's assistants used to share how she would flow in the Spirit, and she would tell people, she would say, you know, it's not by your efforts, and it's not by your prayers, it's by your surrender. You want to flow in the anointing of the Holy Spirit. You just surrender to what God's doing. Come on. We don't need the mic. We surrender to what the Holy Spirit's doing. And I love Benny Hinn had the opportunity to close for Catherine Coleman's memorial service. And that same lady who would share Catherine Coleman's stories, she went to him and said, hey, now, because he was all nervous about it. He said, now don't go pray right now and go get yourself all tangled up in a mess. Probably because God was teaching him the same thing that he was starting to teach me. Many times we have faith in our prayers more than the one we're praying to. Just surrender. If you would surrender your life to the Holy Spirit, he would do the very thing that you've been trying to do in your own strength. Would you stand with me? Open your hands. Spirit of God, we honor you, and we trust the word that you said through your prophet, that it's not by might, it's not by power, but it's by your Spirit. Sweet Holy Spirit, would you blow through this room and would you begin to touch your people with a fresh anointing? Like the psalmist said, I've been anointed with fresh oil. Would you move? Would you move and pour out your sweet oil on your people today? Would you awaken us once again to the power source that lives within us? Would you awaken us? Would you touch us again, God? It's the touch of God on our lives that we need. If your presence doesn't go with us, we don't want anything to do with it. But sweet oil of the Holy Spirit, would you come and pour out upon us right now? Would you smear us with your personality? Would you anoint us for the task for which you sent us? God, would you pour out a fresh anointing on your people in this place? God, I thank you for people getting freshly inspired, freshly anointed, freshly invigorated with supernatural life to do the thing for which you've called them. God, I break off discouragement. I break off despair. I break off those lying tongues that say we can't. And I decree and declare that we can do all things through the anointed one who empowers us. That it's not by might, but it's not by power, but it's by your spirit, says the Lord of hosts in this place. And I prophesy to those mountains that they shall become a plain before the people of God in this house. I decree and declare that, God, every financial need, God, that you would loose the floodgates of heaven in the name of Jesus. Every provision, every breakthrough that's needed, let the breakthrough anointing touch people's lives right here, right now, in the name of Jesus. God, we thank you for breakthrough, and we thank you for the oil. God, we thank you for what Isaiah said, that the yoke will be destroyed because of the anointing. God, not just broken, but completely destroyed, never to be repaired again. God, I thank you for yokes of depression. You break in Jesus' name. And we release, God, the touch of God on your people right now. Lord, I thank you for the fresh oil of the Spirit of God moving in this place. Just ask him for a fresh touch out of your own heart. Just say, Lord, I need a fresh anointing. Lord, we need a fresh anointing. Would you just stir your hearts up for a few moments here and just say, God, I just need your fresh oil poured over me today. If cars can't use the same oil for more than a certain amount of miles, then God, we need new oil. We need the ceaseless flow of oil to flow through us. God, would you release oil changes in this place today in the realm of the Spirit? Would you invigorate us with new life that our engines won't seize up again? God, I thank you for it in Jesus' mighty name. Oh, we thank you for the sweet, sweet oil of your Spirit in this place today. Woo! Just receive for a few moments. I just believe this, the Spirit of God just moving and marking people. I'm telling you, some of you don't even understand me today, but you're getting touched by God. I came into a church service just like this, saved for maybe even 2 weeks, and God began to touch me. I didn't know what was happening to me, but the presence of God began to come on me. It doesn't matter if you understand me today, just receive the fresh oil of God. God is moving upon you today, and I'm creating space for him to just touch our lives. Oh, sweet, sweet Spirit of God, we thank you for it. Oh, we thank you for your anointing. Oh, we thank you for your sweet.
Thank you for listening to the Sermon of the Week. Be sure to visit summitsanmarcos.com for other exciting content from Summit Church.
You pour out your spirit in the midst of a dry and thirsty land. You give up your mercy.